If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, in the family of God, that is all of us who are saved, and we're going to read about this in a moment, there are two kinds of vessels in the family of God. A vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. Now, you can tell just by the name there that all of us who are saved, and really it's not talking about somebody else, somebody who's not saved, it's speaking about Christians. And in the Christian life, in the family of God, there are two kinds, a vessel to honor and a vessel unto dishonor. And if you look at this passage with me, you'll see this. Look at verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Not talking about somebody who is unsaved, but referencing all of us who know the Lord, all of us who are saved. So we're either a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. I want to talk about some to honor, and that's the vessel unto honor. That is the vessel that we all ought to be striving to become. It doesn't happen overnight. We don't get saved automatically. We're a vessel unto honor. It's something we need to work on. And I believe if we're saved, we have a desire there. We want to please the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do what's right. And we certainly want to strive to be a vessel unto honor. Several things that describes a vessel unto honor. First of all, the vessel unto honor is saved. They're saved. And not only are they saved, they know it. Well, it's important what a person's salvation is based on, or should I even say for some kind of salvation, because there's only one salvation, and it's the salvation of the Lord. We're not saved because we're the member of the church or we've been baptized. We're saved by the song we heard today describing the blood of Jesus, by the spotless lamb, and he shed his blood so we could be saved. And if you're saved, and I told the young people last night, I just described to them how I got saved. You can get saved many different places. Many get saved at church. I wasn't saved at a church. I was saved in my bedroom, on my knees before the Lord, by my bed one night, and I called upon the name of the Lord. He came into my heart and saved me. Now, everyone who's saved comes the same way. You don't come a different way. You come the way of the cross. It's the blood-stained way, only through Jesus. And so when a person is saved, first of all, we have the foundation. Notice the Bible says here in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God. Well, what is that foundation? It says it stands sure. Well, the foundation is Jesus. If you have your Bible there, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about that and the importance of that foundation. Verse 11 here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And it's Jesus Christ. He is not only the true foundation, but the only foundation. And thank God, if you're saved, you have him as your anchor, as your foundation. And he's the foundation of every person who gets saved. And just think about this. When you get saved, you receive him into your heart. You have the foundation. Not only do you have the foundation, but you have the promises. And that is the promises of the Bible, of the Word of God. And I want you to see this passage, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. Now, Most of us are familiar with this passage in 1 John chapter 5, but especially one verse, and that's verse 13. It says, "These things have I written unto you." Now, what things is he talking about? Well, in the previous verses, he describes salvation is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath not life. Really simple. Salvation is not hard to understand. In fact, God makes it simple. Man makes it hard, twists things and confuses things. But God has made salvation where even a child can understand. And isn't that the kind of faith we ought to have when we get saved anyway, like childlike faith? And God makes this, that's why it's called God's simple plan of salvation. Because it's not difficult to understand, it's very simple. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. And the only way you get the Son is not by waking up one day and I think I have the Son of God in my life. It's by receiving him. You know, I believe he stands at the door of all of our hearts and knocks. And he wants to come in. It's interesting about that. If you've ever seen a picture of that, Jesus standing at the door knocking, the latch isn't on the outside. It's on the inside of the heart. Jesus isn't going to barge his way into a person's life. He's not going to make a person get saved. This is a voluntary thing that we all must do if we're going to go to heaven when we die. It's voluntary on our part. What do we have to do? Open the door. The latch is on the inside. And I remember that night on my knees in my bedroom. And as far as I knew, then and now also, I opened the door of my heart the best I knew how. And I just obeyed the Bible. Well, I knew this because the person who witnessed to me was a teenage girl and is my wife today, but she wasn't back then. And she just pumped the gospel into my heart. And it was so new to me, especially when you've never heard the Bible before. And I grew up with a prayer book and a rosary, but I never owned a Bible. And I never heard the Bible preached before I met her. And she didn't just witness to me. She dragged me to hear preachers preach. And so I was getting all this gospel in my heart. And one of the verses that stood out to me when I got on my knees that night was, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that night I called upon his name. I opened the door of my heart and I invited Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And when I did that, guess what? He came into my heart and he saved my soul. And he does that for every single person. And then we have the foundation in our heart, but we have these promises that he that hath the Son hath life. And then verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God," that's all of us who are saved, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." This is a sure salvation. And it's a for sure salvation. I'm not guessing. I'm not hoping. I'm not kind of wondering what's going to happen to me when I die. I know what's going to happen when I die. And you say, "Well, you're pretty close to it, aren't you?" Well, let me tell you something. I don't know about that. I'm trusting it's not today or tomorrow. I want to live more on this earth, and I want to know what it is in a human body to love the Lord more and serve the Lord and strive to be a vessel unto honor. But age has nothing to do with death. A young person thinks, "Oh, that person's old, they're about gone." Listen, a young person can die. It's appointed unto man once to die. None of us know that date. None of us know that time, but this is the important thing, is to make sure that you have been saved. And you can't get saved by just kind of existing, or the thought exists in your mind, and therefore you're saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Has there been a time where you opened the door of your heart by faith and called upon him and asked him to come into your heart and save you? I'll guarantee you this, if you ask him, he will come in. He promised that. He said, "I will come into him." He knocks at the door. If you open the door, he will come in. And you can know it for sure. That's why the word of God is given. So we can know how to be saved. And not only that, we can know for sure that when we die, we're going to be in heaven. And I don't believe anything can change that. You say, well, what if I don't live right and I kind of change my mind about living the Christian life? He does not change. He's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his promises do not change. How about Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is one of the things we show people in the Bible if we lead them to Christ. We take them to this passage. And we explain to them, what did you do just now? Did you open the door of your heart? Yes, I did. Did you call upon the name of Jesus? Yes, I did. Did he come into your heart and save you? Well, I believe he did. Well, what's the Bible say here? He that hath the Son hath life. Have you received him? Yes. So who do you have? Well, according to the Bible, I have the Son. That's right. And here's the greatest promise that Jesus gives. I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. I won't leave you out in the cold. I won't leave you not knowing. I want you to know that you're saved. It's a terrible thing to not know you're saved. And even if you are saved, if you don't really know it, wake up to the promises of God. He promises you salvation, and he promises to keep you. You're not keeping yourself. You don't get saved and say, I'm holding on, boy. I'm going to hold on to the end. You can't keep yourself. God keeps you, and he promises he will keep you. And then we have the sealing part. He puts a seal on this salvation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. And according to Ephesians 4:30 and Ephesians 1:13, when we get saved, there is a seal put over our salvation. And our salvation is sealed. No one can break that seal. You can't even break it. No, did you know when you're saved, you're in the palm of Jesus? You read John chapter 10. Verse 28, when you're in the palm of Jesus, he said, no man shall pluck you out of my hand. Nobody can break that seal. You can't even jump out of the hand of Jesus. If you're in his hand, you're there forever. He's got a hold of you, and he's not going to let go of you. Isn't it wonderful to know you're saved? There are millions of people that do not know that. Think about the great opportunity that we have to tell other people what they don't know. Aren't you glad somebody told you when you didn't know? And just like the Ethiopian eunuch told Philip in the book of Acts there, he said, how would I know unless some man leads me, shows me, guides me? We need someone to guide us and to show us. And thank God when the Lord uses someone in our path, he puts that person or those people to bring us to him. And if you're not saved this morning, I hope and pray you'll get saved at the end of this service. Not only are we saved and sealed, the vessel on the honor, and this is something we're striving for, working out every day, is sanctified. Or really, it'd be better to say we're being sanctified. It's a work in progress. Turn back to our passage there in 2 Timothy, if you would, real quickly. Back in our passage there in 2 Timothy, and let me get back to it. I lost the place here. Forgive me for that. Now, if you just look down at verse 21. Now, again, after talking about the vessel unto honor, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now, here's one of the things, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared in every good work. Now, look at that word, sanctified. It's a misunderstood word. It really is. Sanctification is not something spooky, you know, oh, yeah, he's sanctified, she's sanctified. And people kind of make it that way. I think it's a spooky thing. It's not a religious thing. It's not a do-goody thing. A sanctified Christian is not somebody who has their hands folded. maybe piety dripping off their lips, and like a glowing sign on their forehead, holy, holy, holy. That's not sanctification. Let me show you what sanctification is. We get saved, and really it's a lifetime of God working in our heart and life and maturing us. We'll never reach the point on this earth of perfection. I don't want to disappoint you. If we're saved, we don't reach a place of perfection on this earth. Now, one day we will know it in heaven. No more pain, no more heartache, no more tears. But as long as we're on this earth, we are subject to those things, even though we're saved. And this sanctification is a matter of growth. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Let me show you a couple things here in Ephesians 2. And look with me, first of all, in verse 10. In Ephesians 2, verse 10. In Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this. Now, this is after a person is saved. You know verses 8 and 9? For by grace saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, then verse 10 comes up. And look with me in verse 10. Verse 10. For we, who are we? We who are saved now by the grace of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that good works is serving the Lord, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Lord's very clear about this. This is what sanctification is all about. And I'm going to show you another passage to do with it real quick here at the end of this chapter. But that's exactly what we are when we get saved. Our vessel is in his hands. It ought to be. And he now is working on us every day. That's a voluntary thing also. It's a voluntary thing to get saved. It's a voluntary thing for any Christian to surrender. And I believe that every Christian ought to come to that place of surrender. We don't belong to ourselves. That body doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. And same for me. It belongs to the Lord. Once we get saved, this life is to be in his hands. And then we become his workmanship. And let me follow up with it. Look at the end of this chapter here, all the way back to the end of the chapter, to verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, unsaved people, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation. There's the foundation again, Jesus. This is after we're saved. And built on the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So sanctification is not some kind of spooky thing. It's a Bible doctrine. And the Bible doctrine is this. I'm saved, and you know what? The Lord needs to have my body in my life. I need to give it to him. That's surrender. And so when we surrender to the Lord, that's when he can really work on us. That's when he can mold us and make us into what he wants us to be. It's not us and what we do. It's what we allow the Lord to do in us and through us every single day. There's another thing about the vessel unto honor, striving to be the vessel unto honor, and that is the vessel unto honor struggles. Listen to verse 19 again in our passage. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, why would the Lord put that in there? For a Christian, not an unsaved person. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why would he put that in there? Because we all struggle. We all struggle. We struggle with many things. Don't we all struggle with temptation? Sure we do. Nobody's above temptation. Everyone gets tempted. Don't we struggle with either yielding to it or yielding to God? We sure do. We have a struggle about that. Don't we struggle about sin? It's a struggle our whole human life. There's struggling going on. Now, I've seen this in the lives of young people. You know, I was a youth director. And they call them youth pastors now. I was in the old days when they called them youth directors. And I had different young people in my group that struggled. And I always used to think about the guys, the boys, about this. I say boys. They don't like to be called boys. They like to be called guys or men, you know. The young men, the teenage guys. One of the things they struggle with most of the time, and this is what I used to tell them, look, all you guys in my youth group, listen to me carefully. I believe all of you ought to be dating. I don't want to lose the parents here this morning. This is what I taught our young people. All of you fellas ought to be dating, and the girls also. When you get old enough, 35, 36, 37, you can be dating. And we want all the parents. Of course, we lost them, but we want all the parents. But they all struggled, especially those guys, because I would say to them, you know what, fella? If you actually landed a date, if you actually accidentally landed a date, you wouldn't even know how to treat the girl on the date. For instance, I believe guys all open doors for girls and let them go through the door. Don't wait till they get halfway through and slam it. That's the way some of those guys that take the girl on a date, take her out the car. Okay. And he opens the door for the girl. He's not looking. He's looking the other way. The girl's halfway in the car. She's not all the way in. He slams the door right on the girl. I mean, that's it. Horrible. They struggle. They struggle with their speech to girls. A lot of young men don't speak right to girls. Well, how you doing? Well, what happened to your head anyway? You know. They don't know how. See, girls strive for compliments. Did you know that? They live for it. Now, guys are not that way. Some guy comes up, you say, hey, I like your tie. Mary, I'm thinking. That's the way guys are. Well, we don't walk up to other guys and say, hey, I love your hairdo. That's just not. If we do, that's a problem. To me, anyway. Just the way God's made us. We don't really care. Not much as a guy about our hair, about our makeup. Oh, I hope not. But girls do. And girls want compliments. That's why they go to the beauty shop. And this one girl went to the beauty shop. She was there 5 days. Now, if you're married, you understand what I'm talking about. She was there 5 days. She came out of that beauty shop. She had everything done to that head. Hacked, sawed, hammered. Man, she had a brand new hairdo. And if a girl walks up to her or a woman walks up, oh, I love your hair. Oh, thank you. Oh, that's okay. But that's not where they want it to come from. They want it to come from a guy. And the girl goes to school the next day. She's with her best friend walking down the middle of the hallway. Guys and girls all over at their lockers, you know, all over the hallway. And the two girls are walking. They look up and they see two doofuses coming toward her. Now, girls know what a doofus is. You know what a doofus is, don't you? They're all over the place. And the one doofus screams out in the middle of the hallway in front of all the young people, pointing to this girl. Saying, what happened to your hair? What happened to that? Did you get it all cut off? Well, let me tell you something. That is not a compliment. That's a cut. Scissors cut? No, never mind. Well, they struggle, don't they? Sometimes girls struggle to say thank you. Man, it bugs me. I open the door, girl, for a woman or a girl, and you walk through, and they won't say a word. Now, Brother Riley, would you slam the door? I don't think so. But the thought might cross my mind. You know, we all struggle. And I'll tell you the thing we struggle with most of all, if we're saved. We do struggle with temptation. It's knocking at the door all the time. And apparently we struggle with sin, don't we? Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Sure, we struggle. It's a struggle in life, no matter. People think, well, when I get saved, now I'm saved, boy, everything's perfect. No, it's not. Because I'll clue you in, that's when all hell breaks loose. And what I mean by all hell breaks loose, the devil is not after the drunk in the gutter. He's already got them. He's after you. He's after every Christian who is striving, who is trying to be a vessel unto honor. He doesn't want you to be a vessel unto honor. He doesn't want any Christian to be a vessel unto honor. He wants to ruin that. He wants to drag you through the mud of this world, even though we're saved, and ruin our life. And the last thing here is, a vessel unto honor is striving to be a servant. We're to be a servant. A servant of the Lord. That's the best compliment any person could ever have as a Christian. To be called a servant. Because that's what we're supposed to be. And we have the perfect example of a servant in Jesus. He gave it to all of us. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read these verses to you. Because this is describing the perfect example that we all have in Jesus. He gives us the example of surrender here. Surrender to the will of God, the Father. He gives us the glimpse into humility. And then also that he gave his all. Look at verse 5 with me if you have that passage. That's Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's because he was God and is God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, the human body, and was made in likeness of men, that human body. Being found in fashion, he humbled himself and became obedient. He gave his all unto death. Even the death of the cross, it says. And what kind of death was that? The death of the cross. We heard about it beautifully sung this morning, about the spotless lamb. Well, first of all, it was a substitutionary death. Jesus actually died in all of our place, every single one of us. He died in your place. He died in my place. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth or shows his love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, even though we're sinners, we don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve a home in heaven. If we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell right now, separated from God forever. But God said, no, wait a minute. I'm going to do something for mankind because my justice is firm and true and altogether powerful. So I'm going to come to earth. And God came to earth and took on a human body, Jesus. And he made up his mind beforehand that he had one goal coming to this. Now, he did many things in his earthly ministry. He healed people. Many people were saved and so forth. He preached the gospel continually. But the main focus that Jesus had, he had his eyes set toward Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of death. And Jesus had one goal, to go to the cross and hang upon that cross and become our substitute. He died in our place. Because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. None of us could do that. No human being could do that. Only God could do that. Think of the love. No wonder the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's how much he loves each one of us. That he would be our substitute. And he would hang on a cross for all of our sins. Then it was a sin-bearing death. He not only hung upon that cross, he took all of our sins upon him. And I want you to see this in the Bible. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And listen to these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 24, here are the words. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what Jesus did for all of us. He bore our sins in his own body as he hung upon that cross, that we, being dead unto sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And this is the wonderful thing about salvation, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus died for all of us. He died that we might live, but that we might live forever, that we might be saved from our sins. With his stripes we are healed. The stripes of the cat of nine tails that literally, if you read your Bible, tore Jesus' body apart. Think about this. Before he even went to the cross, before they even nailed him to the cross, he took our sins upon him. He was willing, and let me tell you, the cat of nine tails, when they took that whip and beat him 39 times, save one, don't do it over 40. We don't want to kill him. We want him to suffer. And he did. At the hands of people that could have been wiped out in one motion from God. Did you know that? This is God being whipped by human beings. Well, he could have wiped them all out right there. But again, he didn't do that. He had his eyes set toward Calvary to take our sins upon him. And there, his body was torn apart. And then that body, already blood coming out of his back and side and stomach, coming out of his head from the thorns that were not just placed upon his head, but shoved down into his head. You know, it's an unbelievable thing how mankind had no mercy upon Jesus. When they nailed him to that cross and lifted up that cross for the whole world to see as he hung there in shame and nakedness. This is the Son of God. This is God himself hanging upon that tree. And there in the ninth hour, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? Because he, at that moment, hanging on that cross, had all of our sins upon, not just all of our sins, all the sins of the whole world, ever was, ever is, ever will be to come. Every murder, every rape, every dirty thought, every curse word, every breaking of God's law by every human being, they all were placed upon Jesus. And he bore our sins in his body on that cross. This was the Son of God. This was Jesus being our substitute, taking our sins upon him, becoming sin for us, paying the price that we owe. And then in the last thing, this was a sufficient death. It was all sufficient. Nothing could be added. You know, this is a passage, I'm just going to read this to you in closing. This is a passage that I dearly love. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, as a born-again, converted Catholic, I can appreciate that verse so much. Because there's only one mediator between me and God. It's the man Christ Jesus. It's a sufficient death. as verse 6 tells us, who gave himself a ransom for all. For all. For all. That's what everybody knows this passage. John 3:16, that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world, all. No human being is excluded. We're all included in that. Jesus didn't just die for a certain segment of society, a certain group of people. He died for everyone. And he died for you. And it's so sufficient that when they put him in the grave, they said, we've got him now. Man, he's not going to preach ever again. We've got this prophet, because they thought he was just a prophet. That's it. Not the Son of God, not the Messiah, but just a prophet. We've got him now. But you see, the world never has understood who was in that grave, and they won't understand until they get born again. That was God in that grave. And you read Matthew 28, the first four verses, describing an angel coming down from heaven, rolling back the big stone, probably crawling up on top of that. Maybe he's folding his hands, watching Jesus getting up out of that grave and walking out of there with victory over sin, death, and hell. It's a sufficient death for you and me. See, we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. He is alive. And according to Hebrews 10:13, he's seated right now at the right hand of God. And I believe Jesus is not just sitting there. I believe he's functioning. For instance, if you're not saved, I believe he's reaching out to you. Maybe many times before this, maybe for the first time. Maybe this is the first time you ever heard the gospel. How that Jesus did die for you, and you can have eternal life by trusting in his name, believing his name, receiving him as your Savior. Well, I believe he's reaching out to you and saying, come unto me. He's not saying, come unto the church. He doesn't say, come unto the baptismal. We don't get baptized to get saved. We get baptized because we're saved. We don't join the church to get saved. We join the church because we are saved. And we want to serve. That's the purpose of joining a church, so we can serve the Lord. I don't believe that's all he's doing. I believe he's speaking to you, Christian, and to me, Christian, because I'm a Christian also. And maybe he's saying to us, come closer to me. How close are you to the Lord today? Maybe he's saying, love me more. Maybe he's saying, please tell others about me. Maybe he's saying, come back to me. Maybe you're away from him today. You're out of fellowship. You're saved. But you're not in fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to tell you what he'd be saying to you. Come back to me. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. That's for sure. He loves you as a lost person. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. But I'm going to tell you another thing. He does not take delight in his children going astray. Never. Breaks his heart. Whether it's me or you or a family member or a friend, he doesn't delight in that. He loves us. You say, Brother Riley, you don't know how far I've gotten away from the Lord. He loves you. His love is unending. And his love is forever. He's not like human beings. God's love is eternal. And he will embrace you just like he did in Luke when that man went astray. And he came back, he forsook his daddy and his family, and ended up in the pig pen, feeding the pigs. When he came back home, he ran toward his father's house, but then when his father saw him, he ran toward his son. God will run toward you. He loves you. He's not willing that any die without him. He's not willing that any of us who are saved live without him. He loves us. What a wonderful thing this is, to strive every day to be a vessel unto honor. And what a privilege it is to serve the Lord, and what an example we have in our Savior himself. Let's follow that example. Our heads are bowed. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.